All right, I'd like you to find your place again in Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. This is our Old Testament book we've been studying through together, and we've come to the judgments, not the judgments as in the 10 plagues or anything like that, but the judgments as in the laws that God gave the nation of Israel to live by during this time that was literally taking place. You're turning to Exodus chapter 22. We get our title from Exodus 21, verse 1. This is part 3, I believe it is. I may be telling you wrong there, of a message that I've taken from Exodus 21, verse number 1, on the judgments. This is the judgments continued, part 2, I guess, or whatever the case may be. We're looking at these judgments verse by verse. Let's pray together and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, we love you. Pray that you'll speak to us tonight. Thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be in a land that is free. Pray that you'll help us not to take it for granted. And I pray, our Lord, that you help us as we gather around your word, that you'll speak to us in a clear voice tonight. Would you share with us what your word is teaching here? In Jesus' name, amen. Some of this introduction, if not all of it, will be repeat. Matthew Henry put it well when he said, "The laws in this chapter, though they differ from our times and customs, nor are they binding on us, yet they explain the moral law and the rules of natural justice." The point is, we're looking at a continuation of the Ten Commandments that is brought out in Exodus chapter number 20. He gave the Ten Commandments, and then he started into their own personal lives what was literally going on at this time. And he began to show how the Ten Commandments affect their everyday lives that they were living during this particular time in history. In other words, the Lord was laying down judgments, commands, rules for them to live by during that day and during that time. However, even though these judgments were for that day and time, they show us some wonderful timeless principles in God's Word that we can apply to our lives today. After all, these judgments show the will of God in that particular time with these particular things taking place. J. Vernon McGee said it this way, "The laws presented in chapters 21 through chapter 24 deal with everyday nitty-gritty living. In some ways, it's boring reading and similar to reading a law book. However, most of our laws are based upon these precepts. I'm glad that the Word of God says, 'Thou shalt not kill,' it protects me and my family. I'm happy the Bible says, 'Thou shalt not steal,' it protects what little property I have. These and the other laws are basic to having order in a society." Well put, Mr. J. Vernon McGee. As we travel through this chapter, and we've already gone through quite a bit of this, I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart and show you the principle that He's trying to bring out in these verses. Let me go back and tap on the head what we've already gone over. First of all, we saw in verses 1, 3 through 6, we saw that we are to make restitution. In other words, we see the principle that when we do wrong, we're to do everything possible to right that wrong, whether it's something that we purposely did as a thief or accidentally did as starting a fire. Secondly, we preached on you have the right, the God-given right, to protect your property and family. That's brought out in verse number 2. You can go back and get this in detail if you want to hear it preached. Then in verses 7 to 15, we brought out number 3, to be trustworthy, to be reliable, and to be honest. Then in verses 16, 17, and 19, we saw how immorality is condemned by God. Hebrews 13, 4 says, "Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." We saw principle number 5 in verses 18 and 20, and how God does not tolerate a rival. And we brought out there that God does not desire to be first place. He desires to be the only place in our lives. He's not the one of many. He's the one and only, in other words. There's nothing to compare to Jesus Christ. This is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Then we finished, I think I'm right by saying that, yes, we finished with major principle number 6, brought out in verse 21 of chapter 22, and that is how we're to treat others the way that we want to be treated. Because he brings out in that verse that when they come upon, in verse number 21, when they come upon a stranger, not to oppress them. And he said, you need to remember that you too were strangers in Egypt. So he's teaching them, just like you wanted and wished you were treated in Egypt, now you treat the strangers among you the same way. Now we pick up with major point number 7 in this chapter. And there's 3 or 4 of these going by memory. Number 7, if you're keeping notes. Number 7 principle is found in verses 22 to 24. Let's read these verses together. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. That's an orphan. If thou afflict him in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. My wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Any questions? Good night, friends. I mean, here's what God's saying. If a widow or an orphan, if you afflict them and they cry out to me, I will hear them. And I'm going to get flaming mad. And I'm going to kill you and make your wife a widow and make your children fatherless. Now, what's this mean? What principle do we get here? Here's the principle God spoke to me about. God cares for widows and orphans. He really does, friends. You read the Word of God, and several times in Scripture, you will find the word widows and the term fatherless. And I'm telling you, in these verses, we see how God takes tender care and watch care and concern for widows and orphans. The Lord commands that widows and orphans will not be afflicted. And if they are and they cry unto God, God promises to hear their cry and to judge accordingly. Now we see in this, let this speak to your heart, okay? We see in this God's greatness and God's care for the oppressed and for the needy and for the lonely. It was well said, what a wonderful God we have. Although he is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, who made heaven, made the earth, and made the sea, in Isaiah 57:15, he is also the God who is concerned with the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows. That's found in Psalm 146, verses 6 to 9. One man put it this way, the God of the universe has an eye for a widow and the fatherless child. You know, Psalm 146, 9 says, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. It says in Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's interesting to me that according to that verse, pure religion and undefiled before God involves how you treat the orphans and how you treat the widows. Now, friends, this should speak to our hearts. By the way, if you are a widow or if you are a fatherless child, take comfort in the fact that if nobody else cares, God Almighty cares about you. He really, really does. You are special to his heart. And this being the case, widows and orphans should also be special to the local church. May I say to you that we have a widow's ministry here. I need a leader. I need somebody to lead that ministry. And I'm telling you, this is a ministry that would be a great ministry I'm talking about not only to love on our widows, but to involve our widows in the work of God. You realize there are works that widows can do that maybe somebody else cannot do? Can I give you one? That is, speak to other widows. Who's the greatest person to reach an unsaved widow? A saved widow. Because an unsaved widow can look at me and say, you don't understand what I'm going through. And I'd have to say, you're exactly right, I don't. But if you're a widow and you're saved and you know the Lord, they can't tell you that. And you can show them the love of Jesus Christ. We need to put the emphasis where God puts it. And God emphasizes widows and He emphasizes orphans. He loves them. If you're involved in Faith Promise, if you're involved in giving missionary money that goes around the world, do you realize that we support missionaries on a monthly basis who have established orphanages? This is one great way that you can help orphans around the world, is just give the Faith Promise. Because we are supporting missionaries, that's part of their ministry. You take Matthew Harrell in Peru, establishing an orphanage. You take Dr. P.D. Cherian, you go over there and he's got orphans that he's taken in. You take Pastor Joseph in Thailand. What a mighty man of God. What a mighty man of God. I love him for more than one reason. He's a man of God, and he is also shorter than I am too. What a man of God. He's taking in orphans. Am I right by saying that, Brother Steve? How many? Almost 40 orphans. Faith Promise. God's pleased with that. He loves orphans and He loves widows. This is a major principle. Let me give you principle number 8. Look at verse 25 and following. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Now the word usury means interest on a debt. In other words, don't you charge him interest. Okay? That's what usury means. Where am I at here? Verse number 25, verse 26. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by the sun goeth down, for that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious. Now let me explain this. Here's the major thought that comes out here, okay? Thought number 8, if you're keeping notes, don't take advantage of others in time of need. Don't take advantage of somebody in their time of need. We see this in these verses. See, in these verses, we see the Lord commanding that others are not to be taken advantage of during their personal time of need. The point here is God's not pleased with people who take advantage of others when they can't help themselves. One man put it well by saying God's laws attacks those who would take advantage of another person's hardships. Exploitation of the poor is prohibited here. For instance, he's saying if one of your brethren come to you and just out of necessity they need to borrow something from you, they need to borrow money from you or whatever, don't you tell them, I'll give it to you, but I'm going to charge you interest. He's saying don't do that. Now, if there are people who are not in need and they just call around to suck off people and so on, then you need to catch on to that and say no, okay? But these are people who are, I'm talking about in legitimate need here. This is not somebody who's trying to pull the wool over your eyes. This is somebody who really has a need and they're to the point they have a need, they've come to you, they've asked for your help. God says, if they're among my people, listen to me, he's saying, if they're among the Israelites in this day, he's saying, don't take advantage of them. Don't hold it over their head. And he said, if you have to take his coat from him, Many times, according to my study, this outer cloak was the only thing people had as a covering at night. It was like a blanket that you crawl under at night. They didn't have it. They had an outer cloak. And God says, if he gives you his cloak to say, I promise you, I'm going to do everything I can to give this back, or whatever the case may be. God says, if he's not come back by nighttime, give his cloak back to him. Because he's going to be cold, and he needs a covering. And if he cries out to me in that, I'll listen to him because I'm gracious. What's he saying in this? Don't take advantage of people. Don't be naive enough to believe that there are not still people taking advantage of others in time of need, friends. It happens all the time. But it should never happen among God's people. Amen tonight. This is a major principle that he brings out here. Proverbs 28:8, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Psalm 15:5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. God says, if you by usury or unjust gain increase your substance, you're going to end up gathering what you increased and give it to somebody who obeyed God. This was back in this day. He's saying, don't take advantage of people in their time of need. Then, number 9, verse number 28. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Now, the word God's there, don't let it throw you off. According to my study, what that word means is folks in office put there by God. It means a God-ordained office. When you look it up, it's like the judges, okay? Don't let the word God's throw you off. So here's where I get my thought. See, thou shalt not revile the gods nor curse the ruler of thy people. Here's major thought number 9. Respect God-ordained authority. Respect God-ordained authority. Now again, I've already explained it, but the word gods here mean officers under God. They are in office. The office is ordained by God. The office, not necessarily the man, but the office. Important that you just heard what I just said. Doesn't mean the man was ordained by God. It means the office is ordained by God. And whatever man is holding that office or lady is holding that office, they are holding a God-ordained office. And while we may not agree with them, we still respect the office that they hold because it is a God-ordained authority figure. Now stay with me here. The point is that the Lord is getting across is that how all God-ordained authority, even in a nation right here, the ruler of thy people, even in a nation right here, he's saying they are to be respected. John Butler put it well. He said this, we are to respect the office, not the offense of the office holder. Did you hear what I just said? We're to respect the office, not the offense of the office holder. May I say this to you? Any office, civil or church, ordained by God, is to be highly respected. Amen tonight, friends. I'll amen myself. Now, does that mean that the person holding office is commendable? No. Does that mean that we are to submit to everything that he says, even if it's anti-God? No. But it means that we recognize the office that they hold as God-ordained. And we respect our God who put that office there in the first place. Making sense? By the way, you need to be careful, and we all need to be careful, of letting children criticize folks who are in God-ordained offices. Be very careful. Because children don't understand what adults do. And if adults get up in a Sunday school class, or they get up in children's church or something like that, and they blast, let's just say this, let's say they blast the President of the United States of America. Let me say this to you. I don't agree with him, and you don't either. At least I hope you don't. But he is the President. And that is a God-ordained office, and we need to train our young people. We may not agree with him, but let's pray for him because we respect the office the man holds because it's God-ordained. If we don't train our children that way, don't be surprised if they turn against the pastor. Don't be surprised if you have a rebel on your hands because you too, if you're a parent, have a God-ordained office in that home. Amen. I'm telling you, this is pastoral preaching right here. This is preaching through books is what it is. Just verse by verse, and I'm having the time of my life doing it. And I'm telling you right here, we need to train our young generation that while we may not agree with that or agree with that, and you need to show them why, because it's against Scripture. He is still in an office that God ordained, and we will respect him, we will pray for him, and we will do our best to reach him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you criticized a God ordained officer? There are a lot of people who are great at criticizing people. And one thing I'd like to say to folks like that, I have nobody in mind, by the way, but I'm sure in a crowd this size that we have a lot of people who are better at criticizing than they are complimenting, okay? If you have a tendency to criticize a God-ordained officer, why don't you get in the habit of, yes, taking a firm stand and then getting on your knees and say, God, get a hold of his heart. You know, the Lord has been burdening my heart lately, honestly. He's been literally burdening my heart to pray for the President of the United States of America. He needs our prayers. He needs our prayers. And I'm telling you, we need to respect God-ordained authority. That applies to the home, mama, daddy. That applies to the school, teacher, principal, coach. My dad's a coach. I'm sure he's seen it I'm talking about the many years that he's been coaching and so on. I'm sure he's seen a change in the attitude of athletes where it's more of what can you give me? And it's more about the athlete and laziness and just froth, just all the way over and so on. Now, my brother's going to blow a gasket is what he's going to do. I mean, he goes off the deep end. Amen, Noah. I know, I've been there, okay, so on. And I'm telling you, this is missing. Children disrespect all kinds of authority. And I'm saying that they need to see and be taught that when they speak evil of a God-ordained officer as a child, they are speaking evil of a man that is holding the office that God ordained. And we need to respect out of respect for God, not the person. Hope I made sense right there. Let's go forward here. Acts 23 verse 5 says, by the way, one man put it this way, respect for proper authority is the glue that holds a society and family and church together. I say amen to that. Acts 23:5, then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. This was Paul, listen to me, who was in the right. He was standing before an ungodly leader of the people of Israel. But when he found out who he was, he said, I didn't know that. Because if I wouldn't have said that, because I'm not to speak evil of the ruler. That's what Paul said. 2 Peter 2, verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. While we may not agree with everything a God-ordained leader stands for, and while there's everything right with taking a firm stand against ungodly things, you can stand against a godly, I'm talking about a God-ordained leader who's trying to take it down the road. You can stand against it, but that doesn't mean you have to disrespect him. It doesn't mean you have to disrespect the office. You take a firm stand, but you do it in love and out of respect for the office. We should still respect the office that he holds as given by God himself. Instead of arguing and complaining against this authority, let us pray for them and ask God to help them please him in their office. Question: can God turn the tide in America? Yes or no? Absolutely. Absolutely. But he will not do it with complaining Christians. He will do it with praying Christians. Amen. So instead of complaining, why don't we leave our complaining for private? Why don't we complain to God about it? But in public and out, why don't we come together and pray for the leaders of our country? Pray for these people that God will get a hold of them and change their hearts and help them to go God's way. This is what God wants us to do. 1 Timothy 2, 1-3, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then he starts it with this, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Here's what God's saying. I exhort that prayer and supplication and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings especially, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. In other words, he's saying, pray to me that I work in their hearts and it can change your life. Amen, friends. We hear so much about how bad America is, and America's gone, and America's going down the tube. I know America's starting to go down the tube, but God is still on the throne, and he can answer prayer. Do we believe that tonight? Do we believe it? Do we believe that God can turn the tide? Personally, I do, but I've not proven it much in my prayer closet. Would you have to say the same? This is number 9. Number 10, found in verses 29 and 30. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen, with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam. On the 8th day thou shalt give it me. Now here's major thought number 10. Don't delay to give God your first fruits. This is really just straight out of Scripture now, friends. Notice the language, verse 29. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits. And he says liquors and sons and animals and all of this. Don't delay. These verses show how these people were not to hesitate to offer the very first that they got, from the animals to the crops to everything else. Give him the first. Life Application Study Bible, King James Version, says, giving to God first out of what he has allowed you to have demonstrates that he has first priority in your life. In other words, the people are commanded not to delay to recognize that everything they have came from God. Everything they have came from God. They were to be willing to give him the first of all he had given to them. This is just another way that we are encouraged to recognize the goodness of God to us. He's to be honored and praised for his grace in our lives. Let us not delay to give him what he deserves. That's first place. And we are to recognize him first. See, he's to be the one and only. You see what I'm saying? Then he says, with what I give you, I want to be recognized first. Somebody says, boy, he's awful proud, isn't he? He's awful jealous. I say, you got it. He's awful jealous. He said, my glory I'll not give to another is what he said. And we need to recognize him and not delay to do this. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Then we end this chapter with verse number 31. And that is where it says this, ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. And I close this chapter with this thought, be holy. Just be holy. We see this in this verse. The word holy here means to be consecrated. It means to be dedicated, set apart. This is one of the many passages in God's Word that stresses how God's people are to be holy. It's been said that a holy lifestyle should affect every area of life. It is the will of God for people to live a holy life for the glory of God. That's the will of God, friends. Leviticus 20, verse 7 says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. In other words, everything you see is going to burn up. Everything but the Word of God. Everything's going to go up in smoke. And it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In the forest of Northern Europe and Asia, there lives a little animal. It's called the ermine, maybe the ermine. It's E-R-M-I-N-E. I don't know how you pronounce it. It's either ermine or ermine. Known for his snow-white fur in the winter. He's known for beautiful white fur, apparently. He instinctively protects his white coat against anything that would make it dirty. For hunters, these hunters that want his fur, they take advantage of this unusual trait of this animal. They don't set a snare to catch him, but instead they find his home, which is usually in a cleft in a rock or in a hollow place in an old tree. They'll find where his home is. And they will smear the entrance of his home and the interior with grime, just dirty stuff. Then the hunters set their dogs out, and they began to chase this animal. The animal's frightened, obviously, for its life, so it starts running towards its home. But when it gets there, its white fur means so much to it, it refuses to go in. It will not soil its white coat. He's trapped by the dogs, captured while preserving his purity. And the story says for this animal, purity is more precious than life. Wouldn't it be great if a child of God was so conscious of their holy life before God that anytime they see something that would dirty them before God, they stayed away from it? Let me ask you a question. How important is holiness to you? How important is it? We should desire and strive to be holy, because He's commanded us to be, and because that's who He says He is. You may tell you why I should desire to be holy? Because I should desire to be like Jesus. Amen or not? And if I'm like Jesus, He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, this has been a jammed, packed chapter. And these judgments, reading through this, you'd be like, what is in that chapter? You start digging and God starts flooding over your heart and soul. What is God saying to you? Just in this chapter, we brought out 11 principles. And I wonder, are these 11 principles, are you living by them in your daily life? Is there something that you need to make restitution for? Point number one. Is there some wrong that you need to make right, in other words? Are you trustworthy and reliable? Are you struggling with immorality, maybe even in your thought life? Does God truly have the only place in your life? Not one place, but the only place. Are you treating others the way that you wish to be treated? Do you know of a widow or an orphan that's not being ministered to? By the way, if you know of one here, and if you are a widow and this church is not doing that, call me. Criticize it. Because I want to help you. That's my desire. I want to help you. I need help to help you, but I want to help you, okay? Maybe you know a widow that's not being cared for. The way I understand the widows in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, the way I understand it is that the church's responsibility comes in when there's no family to take the place of the one that they lost. The first responsibility lies at the family's door, friends. But then when they're isolated, read it, I preached on it. When they are isolated, they have nobody. They have no family that's caring for them. Whether their family is either away from them or they don't have anything to do with them. I mean, there's a number of things that causes them to be isolated. But if the family's there, they are the family's responsibility first. But then if the family is isolated and they're isolated and they have nobody, then the local church is to step in. And the local church is to care for them. Any way they can. Maybe you know of a widow, an orphan that needs help. Are you taking advantage of someone in their time of need, or is somebody taking advantage of you? Do you respect God-ordained authority? Or are you better at criticizing it than respecting it? Are you giving God your first fruits? You recognizing Him with everything He's given you first? Finally, are you truly living a holy life? What a chapter. Amen, friends. What a chapter. I'm looking forward to chapter 23 now because it's more of the same. Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you'll help us to apply these lessons to our life. Give us wisdom and understanding, discernment. Help folks, Lord, to respond. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I never want to let a service come and go without giving you an opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior, because I do not know you. I do not know your heart is what I mean. I can guess, but I can't see your heart. So tonight, if you're not sure of heaven, if you're not sure that you've ever trusted Christ and Christ alone, I want to invite you to come and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe tonight God is speaking to you with one of these 11 thoughts. Maybe one of the four or five, whatever I gave here tonight. Maybe God is speaking to you about living a holy life. Or maybe God is speaking to you about something completely different. As they begin to play through softly, if God has spoken to you, would you leave your place and would you come? As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play. Not going to ask you to stand or anything like that, but there's time for you. Come on. Come on. And I want to throw it out to you that we have a great need to have leadership in the widow's ministry. Maybe God is speaking to you about that. Maybe you say in your own heart, that's something that I believe God may be leading me to do. Come and talk to God about it. Come and talk to the Lord about it. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Challenge us with your word. Help us to understand these principles and apply them to our lives. Help us not just to come and go and forget what we've heard, what we've learned. May you take what you've spoken to us about and drive it in our hearts. Help us not to be able to get away from it. Challenge us, I pray. May you be pleased with us in Jesus' name. Amen. And remind the teenagers about the youth rally on Saturday at Chilhowee Baptist Church. The bus will leave here Saturday at 3:30. 3:30 Saturday, teenagers. Brother Scott Pauley will be preaching. He's better known as my twin brother, who's about a head taller than I am. A great preacher, one of my dear friends. I encourage you to go. Teenagers, 3:30 Saturday, the bus leaves here. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you, folks. Have a good evening. Please take some of those birthday cards out there or some of those VBS cards, all of that. That'll be great. Help us get the word out now. Get the word out about the birthday, okay? God bless you. Thank you.